So for the next four Sundays, I and Reverend Diane are going to preach about what you wrote in response on these little goldenrod slips. Those things that keep you awake, or your anxiety, worry, or concern. And as we reviewed those slips, there were actually four primary themes that emerged from your responses. They were health and well-being, concerns about health and well-being for oneself or others. Second, money, which was somewhat predictable, but yes, it is a major concern on people's hearts. Relationships, all kinds of relationship things. And a last one, a little surprising in a way, purpose and meaning in life. So health and well-being, money, relationships, purpose. And we hope that by inviting those responses, we hope to offer some word of good news or comfort or wisdom that actually will allow you and allow all of us to hold the burdens and the concerns in our hearts. So I'd ask you to pray with me again. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be a delight in your sight. God, you who are our rock, our strength, and our redeemer. Amen. So today, we begin with the theme of health and well-being. And I just wanted to read a couple of the examples. I don't think they are specific enough to make it obvious in any way who is sharing them. But I just wanted you to hear the words of a couple of folks here in our community. Illness of four very good friends. Depression, low self-worth, concerns for spouse's health. I worry about losing my ability to remember. My senior moments are increasing. I never want to forget that God loves me. Yeah. That's something to hold in one's heart. It is an anxiety. It is a burden. It, at some point in our lives, will keep all of us awake at night. Whether we experience our own compromised health or well-being, be it through injury or aging or illness, be it physical, mental, or emotional, or if we witness the compromised health or well-being of loved ones, we come face to face with our very natural human responses. We don't want to be in pain or suffering or loss. And we do not wish others, especially those whom we love, we don't want them to experience pain or to suffer hardship. And it causes us to confront even deeper truths that we choose to avoid. We need to confront our limitations, that we are not invincible and immortal, that we can't fix everything, and the shocking, uncomfortable reminder that we cannot control everything either. That may be the hardest one for some of us. Physical, mental, emotional illness, injury, suffering, diminishment or loss, witnessing those difficulties in our own lives and in the lives of others, it provokes one of the most perennial existential dilemmas in human life. Why is there suffering and pain and death? Sometimes we understand it. We get if we put our hands in an open flame, it is our fault that we got burned. But when we experience or witness disease, accidents, violence, the answer is a lot more elusive. You know, there are all kinds of theologies about this, and every religious tradition answers this question in some way. In Hinduism, its least simpler version of an answer is karma, that somehow missteps in a past life are being worked out. In Buddhism, it's actually one of the central four noble truths that all of our suffering is caused because of attachment. And in New Thought, spirituality is the law of attraction is an explanation. Our tradition has its own range of options, and some of them, frankly, are better than others. And all of them are built on big assumptions about God, and they may or may not be assumptions that you and I share. And they are from simple platitudes that we've all heard, and more sophisticated responses. They're probably pretty recognizable. Have you heard any of these? It's God's will. It's a divine test. It's caused by evil. It's a result of the gift of human freedom. It increases our appreciation of the good. It is creation's incompleteness. It's a mystery. And frankly, some of those answers are more helpful than others in particular situations, and many of them fall flat in others. Let's face it, none fit every situation of distress perfectly. Just read the book of Job. There remains a deeply paradoxical relationship with pain and suffering in our own faith. On one hand, we hear healing stories throughout Scripture, both the Jewish and Christian scriptures, and that is even given voice in the excerpts from the psalm we heard today, that long-held hope and the actual experience of God as a deliverer, that the faithful in their distress call out and they're healed and lifted up and delivered. On one hand, that is our tradition. On the other hand, the paradox, not all are delivered from distress, certainly not in ways that are apparent to us. Paul's, quote, thorn in the flesh, you may recall, remained always after years of earnest prayer. And even the one we proclaim most faithful of all, Jesus of Nazareth, the incarnation of God in flesh, suffering humiliation, torture, and death. The mocking cry at the crucifixion is a question we ask in our own lives. He saved others, can't he save himself from this? Now, we know the story wasn't over yet. So in our lives, when we witness our loved ones or ourselves in distress, there's good news and there's bad news. So let's start with the bad news. Good news and bad news. Persons of faith, whether it is us or others, we do not get lives free from pain, suffering, tragedy, loss, and death. That shouldn't actually be news. Saying the believer's prayer, being baptized by water or by the Spirit, flawlessly following religious rules, you get no free pass out of life's difficulties. In fact, you may discover the more that your spirit grows in depth, the more your heart widens with compassion and connection with others, you and we may actually feel more pain more acutely, because the gap between the brokenness that is being experienced and the wholeness that could be, that gap becomes more acute and painful because our heart grows to be more like God's, whose heart breaks at suffering. A fully alive spirituality will not numb you to life's realities and pains. It will be more sensitive to both wonder and beauty and pain. That is hard truth. And While we are never promised that we or our loved ones will not experience pain and suffering, the good news, that's the bad news perhaps, the good news is that we are promised that we are never alone. That, in fact, is the message of the cross. No matter how distressing or heartbreaking the challenge, God is with us, Emmanuel. God is with us. God isn't distant and removed, but in the painful thick of it, holding our hands, holding our hearts, even during the times we may not feel it. Because God's faithfulness is not dependent upon our feelings. I'll say that again. God's faithfulness is not dependent upon our feelings. It is the opening words of the psalm we hear today. Oh, give thanks for God's goodness. God's steadfast love endures forever. And you'll notice if you read that psalm closely, during the psalm, it's actually only after the reality of distress and pain. It's after the experience of bondage, after the experience of wandering, that they and that we clearly see how it is that God held and God delivered. It was just over a year ago that we lost one of our treasured members and friends. You may remember Jeannie Hawthorne. Those of you who are very new to us, even in recent years, may not have met her. For the last 5 years of Jeannie's life were lived with cancer, and she had some periods of wellness, but many periods of great difficulty, and it was in fact cancer which led to her ultimate death. And I choose those words carefully because of how Jeannie and her partner Corey said it was not rightly described as a fight with cancer. It was a process, it was a journey. Now, not an easy journey by any means, but a journey of discerning what one can do and what one cannot do. It was a journey of acceptance. And while Jeannie welcomed all the treatments that were available and prudent for her, she didn't battle cancer, but in her words, she made friends with cancer. That's hard perhaps to hear, but her words, she made friends with cancer. That may be hard for us to accept, but think about it a moment. In a battle, someone will always lose. There may be a standoff for a while, but if it's a war, in a battle, there's a loser and a winner. In a friendship, you can fight, you can argue. There will be back and forth, give and take, but there is not going to ultimately be a loser in friendship. It is a gift. And while there is plenty that sucked, you can just ask Corey, there was a growing recognition of the gifts of life that were precious because of cancer. God's steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of God say so. Let the redeemed say so. I don't know if I made this bit up. I may have read it somewhere, and I'm sure I'm not the first or the last to observe this. But I believe that all of our emotional responses, at the heart of every emotional response, even our difficult emotions, underneath and behind our harder emotions like anger or fear or sadness, if you peel back the layers, or another metaphor, if you follow the breadcrumbs of where that emotion came from, underneath it all is love. I am sad because something I love is lost. I am angry because something I love is compromised. I am afraid because something I love, I fear, may be lost. If we get behind and underneath all of those fears and pains, we can perhaps rest, sometimes at least, in the love that is the deepest part of our heart. That beautiful poem by Khalil Gibran uses the image of the stone in a fruit, a seed, by any other name, that our experience of pain and distress is actually the breaking of the shell of the seed, of the stone, of the fruit. And it is a pain that is no less wondrous than the miraculous joy, because it is evidence. It is evidence of the heart within yearning to stand in the sun. Can we, will we, connect to the love that is at the heart of all things, even at the heart underneath pain or distress? I often speak of my father's illness and death, perhaps too often in some ways, but it still stands as one of the most transformative spiritual times of my life. My dad was a cheerful, outgoing, happiest man, frankly, I think I ever knew growing up, was my father. And during his years of Parkinson's, his diminishment, illness, and death changed him from the happiest man I knew into a man who was fearful and had terrifying hallucinations. It was very hard to witness the ravages of the disease upon his brain. He would go to church as often as he could. He was able to repeat familiar things, but it was clear that he no longer, as well as not being able to recognize most people in the last couple of years of his life, he certainly could never have expressed a lifelong faith in any way that would be recognizable to us. He would not have found words or images. Perhaps it dwelt somewhere in his brain, or I believe in his spirit, but it would never have been externalized. And as we watched his continuing decline and death, struggling with how can I reconcile this with the life of a man of faith who was a model for me, it occurred to me that while he may no longer be able to hold his faith, I would hold it for him. It may no longer have been able to be held in his mind, but I and we, those who loved him, it was our turn to hold it for him. Until that time, as I believe in faith, it has been restored to him in death. There is a love at the heart of all things, even underneath the most painful and distressing. Friends, as much as we wish it, we know that we and our loved ones will not be freed from every distress, that illness, suffering, pain, and loss. Not all will be healed in this life, and certainly not all in ways we anticipate, see, or know. Yet the message, the friend, the gift, is that even our fear and our pain are signs that we are connected to love in our heart, the love of God's heart, a love that stirs to life and is yearning to spring forth, to stand in the sun, to know and to be known. May the redeemed of God say so.